the moment that you decide to follow Jesus, you commit yourself to an entirely different approach to life. The moment you decide to follow Jesus, you're saying to Jesus, I'm done living to please myself. I'm done living to impress others. From now on, I live to please you. And that is a radical approach to life. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 says it this way. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So I ask you this morning, who are you trying to please? We've been studying the book of Matthew, and we have come to the very end of Jesus' life now. Here in Matthew chapter 23, we are on Wednesday, April 1st, the year of our Lord 33. This is where we would be in the chart of the last week of Jesus' life. In less than 48 hours from these words that we read today, our Lord will be hanging on a cruel Roman cross, dying there for our sins. Jesus has been teaching the people in the temple. And what started this whole thing that we've been looking at over the last couple of chapters was their challenge of his authority. Look back with me at Matthew 21, verse 23. Matthew 21, 23, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? The rest of chapter 21 and all of chapter 22 has been a debate now between Jesus and the religious leaders. And the crowds are watching this whole thing, right? Because it's Passover and there's hundreds of people, thousands of Jews all gathered around. Now we come to chapter 23 and this continues, this conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders. But it's going to ratchet up another notch in intensity here in the temple. Jesus now is going to use the Pharisees as a living illustration of how his followers are not to live. Basically, Jesus points at the Pharisees and shouts out in the temple, if you want to please God, don't be like these men. And they're there. Right after this passage, Trent read through verse 12. If we were to keep going in verse 13, Jesus is going to turn to those scribes and Pharisees and say to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He'll say it seven times. Well, what are these men doing so wrong? I mean, they're the religious leaders before Jesus got here and started pointing out that they weren't doing things right. Before Jesus got here, everyone viewed these men as the examples of how to please God. Jesus says, no, don't be like these men, or you will face God's wrath for eternity. What are they doing so wrong? Well, these men were seeking to be great in the eyes of men rather than in the eyes of God. And so we see two applications of this text for us today as we walk through it. The first one is this. Jesus is going to talk to each one of us and say, do not lift yourself up or God will bring you down. Do not lift yourself up or God will bring you down. Look down there at verse 12 at the end of our section that Trent read for us that we're looking at today. Verse 12 is Jesus' application of all that he says in the first 11 verses. And what he says is this, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. And so Jesus points at the Pharisees who are exalting themselves. And he says, okay, everyone look at the Pharisees. I want to show you four characteristics of the kind of person that lives to please others. These guys are a bad example. And here's four things that you can see in hypocrites. Okay, the first characteristic of those who seek greatness in the eyes of men is this. They have big mouths. They have big mouths. People who live to please others. Look there at Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. See, when Moses was alive, God gave Moses his law, and Moses took the law and he gave it to the people. Eventually, Moses died, and somebody else had to take over for him. Someone else had to teach the law. Someone else had to sit in Moses' chair, so to speak. And the scribes and Pharisees are doing that. They've taken that role upon themselves. They declared to Israel, we'll teach you what the law of God says. And it's great. Somebody needs to do it. Somebody needs to be teaching the law. In fact, when the scribes and Pharisees actually did read and teach God's word, Jesus says, make sure you listen to what they say. See verse 3, or starting in verse 2, Jesus says, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. They're teaching you God's word. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. Douglas O'Donnell has a helpful way of talking about this. He says, what you want in a Bible teacher, you want someone who's going to teach on the line of Scripture. But it's possible, and some people, when they teach Scripture, they teach above the line of Scripture, so that they're adding their own thoughts to Scripture. You also can find teachers who teach or live below the line of Scripture, so that they're taking away from what God says in His Word. And teaching above the line of Scripture or below the line of Scripture, these are both horrible errors. You want to look for someone who would teach you on the line of Scripture, to obey all that it says with nothing added and nothing taken away. And so Jesus, even while He's calling out these Pharisees as a bad example, He says, hey, listen, when they teach you on the line of Scripture, you are to do and observe every word they say. But the Pharisees had big mouths. They claimed to be representatives of God, and to a certain point they were. But these Pharisees went far beyond what Scripture said. They claimed that their explanations of Scripture and that their applications of Scripture and their rules to protect Scripture, that those things, they said their words had actually more authority than the Scriptures themselves. Listen to this quote. It's from the Jewish Mishnah. I'll quote it, what they said about themselves. They said, greater stringency applies to the words of the scribes than to the observance of the words of the written law. Boy, brothers and sisters, if anyone ever tells you that their words are on the same level of authority as Scripture itself, reject that teacher. Find someone else. I just view it as my job every week when I'm spending the week. It's just to study the passage. What does God say? And then what I want to do is just tell you all, here's what God says to us, and think through, now how do we apply this in our everyday lives? But if I ever teach over the line of Scripture, or I teach under the line of Scripture, you just disregard that, because it's the line of Scripture where the authority lies. So don't lift yourself up or God will bring you down. There's four characteristics Jesus points out in these Pharisees of people who are seeking to impress men instead of pleasing God. The first characteristic, they have big mouths. Secondly, those who seek greatness in the eyes of men have mouths that are disconnected from the rest of their bodies. They have mouths that are disconnected from the rest of their bodies. Look there again at verse 2. Jesus says the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Jesus says, hey, when these guys teach you the Scripture, do what they say. But whatever you do, don't follow their example, because they don't live out the Scripture that they teach. About 20 years later, the Apostle Paul was speaking of these same scribes and Pharisees, and he said something very similar in Romans chapter 2, talking to the religious leaders of the day. He said, you, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? People who seek to be great in the eyes of men often talk a big game. And even here in church, right, there's been men and women who have come through our doors, these doors, week after week, and they espouse lofty ideals, and they know theology, and they recommend good books. But the question that God is concerned about isn't those things. It's, do you live what you teach? I remember one of the first times that I ever taught the Bible. Mom's here. It makes this story fun. So I was teaching down in Lincoln, Vacation Bible School. And I was in high school. I think we were teaching fifth and sixth graders. I don't remember the age group. But Mom was kind of in charge of the group. She was arranging things for the class. And then when it came to Bible lesson time, then it was my turn. And so the lesson that day, what I was teaching them, and it was assigned to me, but we were talking about what it means to follow Jesus. And the lesson I was given to these fifth and sixth graders was that Jesus, we have to follow him in everything. Like, we can't say, Jesus, I'll follow you in this, but not that. Like, Jesus demands everything of me. He wants me to give my whole life to him. I can't hold anything back. And so I taught this to these fifth and sixth graders. And then after the lesson, my mom came up to me and she said, Michael, if you're going to teach that, you're going to have to live it too. And it's just, I don't know if you remember, but I remember it stood out to me like, yeah, right. And that's not just for preachers. Parents, we at home, we're teaching our kids what God says. But at home, parents, are your mouths disconnected from the rest of your bodies? Do the things that you say to your kids match up with the life that you live in your house? I think that the one great thing that a parent can do for their children, if you want your children to follow Jesus after they leave your home, and that's what we want, right? We want to see our kids stay on the track with the Lord when they're gone. I think the one great thing that parents can do for their kids is just live a life of integrity, right? I mean, if I as a parent am telling my kids at home, you know, the Lord's eyes are too pure to approve evil, and he's holy, and we're his people, but then I turn on the TV and I just watch whatever kind of filth is there, or I want to watch a movie and it's got this bad stuff in it and I go ahead and watch it because I want to, well then, did I just do something different than what I said to my kids? What I've observed over the years, I was a youth pastor here for a while and been in the church now for a long time, and what I've observed with kids, do they from families, do they go on in the ways of the Lord? It's not 100%, but what makes the difference for the kids? Is it what kind of schooling choice the parents made? Does that make the difference as to whether they follow the Lord? Is it did they send their kids to Sunday school, or were the kids in Awana? No, those aren't the things that determine whether that child is going to continue as in the way of the Lord. The thing that makes a difference is whether the parents' lives matched their words. And where there's integrity in the home, then those kids followed in the way of the Lord generally. But where it was evident that the parents are not following through on what they say. So they say things about God, but then they don't live that out in their home. The kids see it and they're like, well, mom and dad are just pretending. And so what happens is then the kids don't even bother to pretend once they leave. You know, it's my parents didn't follow through on what they said, and so I'm not even going to try to be Christian. I'm just going to live how I want. Now we should highlight here. So we're saying that what we need for me as a Bible teacher, for you as parents, anybody who, if we're going to say what God has said, we got our lives have to match our lips. What we need to highlight here is that that's impossible for us to do. I think that maybe some people have the idea that what church is about is you come and you hear what God wants you to do, and then you go home and you're just resolved. It's like, okay, this is what God said, so I'm going to do it. And I'm going to go home and try really hard, and I'm going to do it. You know that's impossible for us to just go by trying and always have our lives match our lips. Look here at this verse. Philippians 2. How is it that we're able to live in integrity? How is it that I can live out what I say? It has to be God working in your heart. Look at this, Philippians 2:13. It says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Do you know, parents, before you can be a good example for your kids, you've got to have a personal relationship with Christ. There's got to come a place in your life where you say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Will you forgive me and will you give me your Spirit?" Because if it's just me trying, I know what the right thing is to do, and so I'll go do it, I'm never going to get there. I need God to come and change my heart so I want to do what's right and give me the power to change. And he'll do that for you, but it has to be a relationship with Christ where you've received him and he's made given you his Spirit. Now we know, right, the rest of us, even after I'm a Christian, my life doesn't always match my lips. There's a lot of times when I do things and it doesn't match what I preached here. Right? And so what about that as a parent? Like you're saying, there's got to be integrity, otherwise my kids are going to see through it. Well, they see everything I do, and so I often don't live up to what they want. Well, here's the key for us then when that happens. The key for us is then to go and admit it and say, hey, kids, you know, we talk about Jesus being holy, and we shouldn't have watched that movie, and that was wrong. I shouldn't have showed that. I should have turned it off, and I'm sorry, and we're going to try to do better. Or to go and say, hey, kids, you know, today I talked to you and I used this tone of voice and I was angry, and that's wrong and that's not pleasing to God. And so I'm sorry, will you forgive me? So that it's real. And your kids won't need to see you perfect, but they need to see you real, right? So your life matches your lips. And that's what we should be looking in our Bible teachers. And that's what the Pharisees didn't have. Right, they're just living to please other people. They're making a show of this, and so they've got big mouths, and they have mouths that are disconnected from the rest of their bodies. A third thing that we see in their lives, because they're just living to make a show of it for other people, people like that have tiny hearts and dysfunctional fingers. It's letter C on your handout. People that are just seeking greatness in the eyes of men have tiny hearts and dysfunctional fingers. Look at verse 4. Jesus talking about the Pharisees, he says, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. See, the Pharisees, they are teaching above the line of Scripture. So, in addition to reading Scripture, they added all these rules. You have to do this, and you have to do that, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. All these things that they added to Scripture, and Jesus says, you're making this following Jesus to be like this. Where you're piling on these people all this weight that they're supposed to carry, all these rules. And so if someone in Israel was trying to follow Jesus and they went to their leaders, they would walk away like this, like, well, they just gave me all these things to carry. And it was so heavy for them. Jesus says, you pile on all this weight, and then they're staggering off under the weight of all these rules and expectations you put on them, and you won't help them. Like, you don't care about them. You won't even use your finger to help the guy out a little bit. Like, they didn't have a heart for them. They didn't love them. They didn't care for them. Do you know that that is a picture of human religion? And listen, if that's how you view a relationship with Christ, you're looking at it wrong. This is not what it is. This is not what it is to follow Jesus. It's not a heavy burden that we make you bear. Look here. Look at this. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus does give us hard things as his followers. He asks us to do difficult things. He asks us to forgive. And that's not easy to do, right? He asks us to love people that hate us. Like, there's difficult things that he gives for us to do, but following Jesus isn't like, here's all these, he's giving you these things to carry. Really, anytime that Jesus asks us to do something, he's not giving it to you to make your life harder, he's giving it to you to make your life better. And if you trust him in it and follow after Jesus, first, you're gonna see that, you know, this is good. I'm glad I'm listening to him. It's making my life better. And secondly, you're going to see that Jesus always goes with you. He's not like one of those teachers that piles on all these laws and then sends them off alone. But if Jesus asks you to do something hard, he's going to be with you. He's going to help you carry it all the way. Who are you trying to please? Don't lift yourself up or God will bring you down. So Jesus says, here's four characteristics of people who are living to impress others. First, they have big mouths. They have mouths that are disconnected from the rest of their body. They have tiny hearts and dysfunctional fingers. And fourthly, those who live to seek greatness in the eyes of men have an all-consuming awareness of the eyes of others. If you're living to please men, you're going to have an all-consuming awareness of the eyes of others. Look at verse 5, Matthew 23:5. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. These men are religious leaders, but they don't do anything for God. Everything that they do to be noticed by men. If no one's watching, these men will never do anything good. But if people are watching, oh, they'll put on a show. See verse 5. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. Phylacteries, sorry about that, Trent. phylacteries are these little boxes. It's leather boxes the Jews would make, and they still do it today, Orthodox Jews. They make these little leather boxes, and in the leather box they'll put, they'll write down some scriptures on small papers, and they'll put the scripture in there, and then they actually strap the scripture to their head, and they strap it to their arm, their left arm, because it's closest to their hearts, and they wear it. And where the Jews got the idea to do this is in the law, in the Old Testament. There's verses like this. Deuteronomy 11:18 says, "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." Now, I think the Jews are misinterpreting this. I don't think that God really ever meant them to make Bible boxes and strap them to their foreheads and their arms. God bless them if they're doing it with the right heart. But actually, if you look at history, when the Old Testament was written and in the Old Testament period, there's no record of anybody ever wearing phylacteries. Like, it kind of developed later after the Old Testament was written, hundreds of years after Moses. People were like, hey, let's do it literally. Let's like strap it to our arm and our head. But what's this verse saying when it says bind the word of God on your head and on your hand? Well, I think it's a metaphor. He's saying, think about these things and do these things, right? But the Pharisees, so in their day, Jesus' day, the people are doing it, and probably some with right motives, right? They're trying to interpret the verse literally. And so they're strapping phylacteries to their heads and to their arms. And so the Pharisees, you notice what they do in verse 5 that Jesus criticizes them for? He doesn't actually criticize them for their literal interpretation, but for their showing off. See, they broaden their phylacteries. And so, yeah, if other people wear Bible boxes on their heads, we're going to wear bigger Bible boxes. You think you love God's Word. I love God's Word more. Look at the size of these Bible boxes, right? They're showing off by strapping on these huge phylacteries. Continuing in that theme, verse 5, they broaden their phylacteries and they lengthen the tassels of their garments. Now, the tassels of their garments, this is something I think the Jews were literally to do outwardly. Look here, this is another passage from the Old Testament about tassels on their garments, Numbers 15:38. "Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they should make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they should put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at, and remember all the commandments of the Lord so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes." And here's a picture of a modern day tassel. It's got a cord of blue. Jesus' day, they would wear long garments, right? And so on the corners of the garments, the Jews would put tassels. And I think they're just following the Old Testament. And the idea was, it's a reminder. It's a visible reminder. So when you see the tassels there, I belong to God. And we are His people. And we want to follow His word. Jesus Himself wore tassels on the corners of His garments. In Matthew chapter 9, remember the story? There was a woman who was bleeding for a long time, for years, and she came up to Jesus. She came up behind Him and she reached out. It says, in my translation, it says that she touched the fringe of His cloak. And when she touched it, she was healed by His power, and He stopped and He showed compassion for her. Well, in the original language, where it says the fringe of His cloak, it's the same word used here for tassels. And so I think Jesus wore tassels. There's nothing wrong with wearing tassels. And He's right for a Jew to do that. But notice what the Pharisees are doing. It's not just that they're wearing tassels. Verse 5, they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. So if other people can wear tassels to show that they belong to God, we'll wear really big tassels because we really belong to Him. We are so committed to obeying. We've got these big old tassels, right? Jesus is saying it's all for show. So what do the Pharisees love? What do they love? Do they love God with everything they have? Do they love the people that God has entrusted to their care? No. What do they love? Look at verse 6. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. What do they love? They love positive attention from other people. That's what they love. At a Jewish banquet, the tables would be set up in the shape of a U. It says they love the place of honor at banquets. So they set the tables up in the shape of a U. And at the head table, the most important person would sit at the center middle, and he could look out on all the guests. To his right and to his left at that head table would sit the most important guests. And then the less important you were, the farther you'd be seated away from the big shots. Right? That's how they would do it. It was a way of showing honor in their culture. And so the Jews, they wanted to be right up front where they could be part of the important conversation. And the people on the ends of the tables could look and say, oh, see, Rabbi so-and-so is here. They loved that. They also loved, it says, verse 6, the chief seats in the synagogues. I was looking at pictures this week of Jewish synagogues. They would have, in these synagogues, there would be a seat up front where the person who would teach the law would read from, kind of on a platform, and people would sit out there. And in addition to that, there were some places of honor, like stone seats in front of all the other seats. And the Pharisees, they wanted to sit in those seats up front. So that when the man was reading the law, they could nod their heads and everyone could see, oh, yes, he loves the Bible. They loved that. Chief seats in the synagogues. They loved it when they'd go out to the marketplace, right? They got to get their bread for the day and they go to the marketplace and they loved it when they would walk by and people would call them Rabbi. Rabbi literally means my great one. The word was reserved for honored teachers of the law. Today we might substitute the word reverend or doctor. The Pharisees loved it. They loved to go out in the crowd and say, oh, Rabbi. Four characteristics of someone who seeks greatness in the eyes of men. The fourth one is an all-consuming awareness of the eyes of others. Friends, I think we need to beware of this attitude in our world of social media. Our culture, we've shifted where we find our identity in recent days. Biblically, where should I find my identity? Well, God has made me in his image. And just because of who I am and who he's made me, that's where I find my identity. But how do people find their identity in our era? Our culture believes that at the core of a person's identity is the need to express oneself and be affirmed by others. People just see that as who they are. If I'm going to be who I genuinely am, then I need to be able to say it and have you repeat back and say, yes, that's who you are and you're great. And that's where we find our identity. And our culture says if you don't have that, if you can't self-express who you are and have everybody else affirm you, then you're not going to be a healthy person. That's just essential to your personhood. And that's built into our culture. But are you... Friends, I mean, most of us are on social media. Are you living your life to show other people that you're great? Are you living your life to lift yourself up as great in the eyes of others? Jesus says, if you're living to lift yourself up, God is offended. See verse 12? Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Why is God so opposed to this? Why would God be opposed to me just expressing who I am and everyone else affirming that? Why would God be opposed to that? Here's the reason. The reason is that there's only one who deserves to be lifted up. There's only one who deserves to be lifted up. The one that we should be pointing to and saying, see how great he is Jesus. And the truth is, I'm not worth lifting up. And you're not worth lifting up. And if I do that, boy, brothers and sisters, if I hold myself up and I say, look at me, I'm great. All I'm doing now is I'm competing with the one who is great for attention. And that's a sinful place for me to be. Who are you trying to please? Don't lift yourself up, because if you do, God's going to bring you down. There's a second application that Jesus gives us as we walk through this passage, as we look at the Pharisees. Don't lift yourself up or God will bring you down. Secondly, he says this, lower yourself to serve others and God will lift you up. Lower yourself to serve others and God will lift you up. We saw characteristics of those who try to be great in the eyes of men. Now we're going to see two characteristics of those who are great in the eyes of God. First characteristic of a person who's great in the eyes of God is humble speech. Humble speech. See there, verse 8. Jesus says, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, don't call each other anything special. Verse 8, don't be called rabbi. The rabbi is the source of knowledge. Jesus says, don't let people call you rabbi, because you are not the source of knowledge. One is your teacher, and you're all brothers. Verse 9, do not call anyone on earth your father. I don't think Jesus here is talking to kids and saying you can't call your dad father. I don't think that's what he means. In the context here, what Jesus is referring to is calling a spiritual leader father. He's saying don't use father as a spiritual title for another person. To call a spiritual leader father is to imply, you, sir, are the source of my spiritual life. Don't do this, because one is your father, he who is in heaven. Verse 10, Jesus says, do not be called leader. The Greek word there translated leader refers to a guide, someone who shows the way. You could use the word mentor to describe what that means. Same sense. The leader is a source of direction. And Jesus says, don't call any man your leader, because no mere man is a source of your direction. Verse 10, for one is your leader, that is Christ. What's the issue that Jesus is highlighting here? What he's saying is that we should never speak of someone in such a way that it puts them above other people. There's only two levels of importance in this world, according to Jesus. There is the divine level, on which resides God the Father and Christ and the Holy Spirit. And then there is one other level. It's the human level, and all the rest of us are on that level. He says, you are all brothers. I was thinking this through this week, guys. I was thinking, well, what? So is it okay for me to use titles of respect when I'm talking to people? Right? Because, I mean, can I still say Pastor Fred? I do that all the time because I respect him, right? If I meet a Supreme Court justice, would it be right for me to say to him, Justice Roberts? Or parents, when you send your kids to school or to church, would it be right for you to say, okay, now I want you to call your teacher Mr. Jones or Dr. Smith, instead of just calling him Jim? You say, well, no, we're all on the same level. Like, well, is there a place for titles of honor? I think there is. Look here at Romans chapter 13, verse 7. It says, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. What's Jesus saying here then? If he's not saying you can't ever use a title of honor, what would he be saying? I think that for us Christians, we can show respect, but we should never speak to someone in such a way that we're lifting that person up on a higher plane than others. And especially, we should never ever expect someone to speak of us in a way that's putting ourselves higher. Right? And so if I go around insisting that you call me the Reverend Dr. Mike Kalinske, which is that some of that wouldn't even, all that's not true, right? But if I'm assisting on that, what am I doing? I'm lifting myself up. I'm putting a gap between you and me that shouldn't be there, right? And so Jesus is saying, listen, don't do that. Don't call each other special. We're all brothers. There's one who's above us. And we know who that is as Christians. Yeah, boy. So in the church, you know, you don't exalt me, and I won't exalt you, but let's all together exalt Jesus. Two characteristics of those who are great in the eyes of God. First characteristic is humble speech. Secondly, lowly service. If you're great in the eyes of God, you'll be marked by humble speech and lowly service. Look at verse 11. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Greatness in God's eyes consists of pouring yourself out to bless other people. The greatest is not the one who has the most likes and follows on social media. The greatest is not the one whose name everybody knows. The greatest in God's eyes is the person who sees other people in need and then lowers himself or herself to go and help them and serve them. The great man or woman of God is the one who says, I don't need to express myself and have others affirm my value. I don't really care. I just want God to be lifted up in my life and I want to serve you. That's the person that God views as great. Maybe you say, well, wait, Mike, though, if I do that, if I intentionally lower myself, then no one's going to notice me. Like if I'm intentionally lowering myself all the time, no one's going to praise me. People are going to look down on me. They're going to think I'm weak and insignificant because I just pass up all the opportunities to show my greatness and just serving. Like people are going to walk all over me. No one's going to know who I am. Why would you do that? Why would you live that way, intentionally lowering yourself to serve others? You would do it because it pleases God. And God sees that lowly servant and God stores up eternal rewards for that person. See verse 12, Jesus says, whoever humbles himself, and the idea is whoever humbles himself now will be exalted in eternity. A lot of young people in the room, I just want to talk to you guys. What do you want to be when you grow up? Like you're young and you've got lots of things in front of you. What do you want to be when you grow up? Do you want to be great in the eyes of others? Boy, I encourage you this morning, don't make that your goal. Don't chase that dream. And so many people, this is what I want to be. I want to be great in the eyes of others when I grow up. But if you do that, you're going to end up like these Pharisees. And you're not going to be a blessing to other people. God is going to be humbling you. It's going to be empty and shallow. Don't make that your dream. I'm going to go out and show everybody how great I am. Don't follow that. Instead of that, let me invite you to chase a different dream. Instead of seeking greatness for yourself, with your life in front of you, set your eyes on living a life of humble service to others. Do you know who else did that? Set their life on humble service to others? Jesus did it. Look here at Philippians chapter 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We have to choose, am I going to be like the Pharisees and live so others can see how great I am, or am I going to be like Jesus and lower myself to serve? You say, well, how did that work out for Jesus when he lowered himself? How did it end up for him? Well, look, verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Who are you trying to please? We've all got two choices. You can follow the Pharisees' example and lift yourself up. You can put on a show of your own greatness until eventually God comes and puts you down. Or you can be like Jesus. You can live a life of lowering yourself to serve others until eventually God comes and lifts you up and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord, will you help us to be honest with ourselves in our hearts with this question? Who are you trying to please? And Lord, we just have to admit that our motives get turned around sometimes, and we are looking out for ourselves and we're watching other people's eyes on us, and that's just not right, and we confess that to you. God, we're your people here. You've given your life for us and you've made us your children. We belong to you. Will you help us, Lord, to have the heart and follow through with this that you've called us to not lift ourselves up, to just not be about that, but instead to be trying to show that Jesus Christ is great, and to do that by lowering ourselves and serving those that you put around us. May that be what we're marked by for your glory, for your pleasure. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, everybody. Thanks for coming. God bless you.